Well, good morning, everyone. Glad to see your faces. I'm going to spend a little bit of time this morning in the third chapter of Philippians. Nothing you've not ever heard before or aren't familiar with. Third chapter of the book of Philippians. And don't mind, I'll just follow up after Keith here. Just bow just for a minute. Father, we thank you for the privilege of sharing your word. We pray that your word takes root in our lives and that we are, by in response, fruitful to the things which you are teaching us through your word. Let us not be hearers only, Lord, but doers of your word. Teach us, Lord, to be what you would have us to be and continue to conform us to the image of Christ. And in all things, Lord, we wish to become more Christ-like. So let us grow in your word. Let us grow by grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Third chapter of the book of Philippians. I'm going to key in on verses 7 through 10, but let me just go ahead and read from verse 1 for context here. Third chapter of the book of Philippians, beginning about verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God, and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. Verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. I'm going to spend much of our time on verses 7 through 10, as I said. But just to give some background, this church in Philippi is a beloved congregation to Paul, the Macedonian churches in particular. This is a church that he planted, and at the time of this writing, they were experiencing much persecution and were in poverty as a result of that persecution. And to start off on this, you know, scripture passages like this are really kind of a shot in the face of those, the hucksters, the prosperity, health, and wealth gospel teachers, you know. We have a situation here where we've got a church that's in poverty. Where's the wealth? We have people like Epaphroditus, who's mentioned a couple of times in this book, who was sick to the point of death. Except for the mercy of God, he would have died. And you have Paul, who at the time of writing this is in prison. So I guess they would say Paul, Epaphroditus, and this Philippian church just might have just missed God or something, because this whole health and wealth prosperity thing was not working in their lives at the time. I think we better reconsider that. But this church gave to him to support his ministry out of their poverty. And as you progress into chapter 4 and you get around verse 19, that's kind of the context of that passage where he says, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. That is the context of that. But yeah, these people, you know, poor, poverty, lacking, but still out of their heart gave. So throughout the course of this, he states in many ways, in the early chapters 1 and 2, and this, the way he communicates is typical Paul fashion. He communicates a lot of doctrine. The point where we're at about chapter 3, around verse 7, he begins to summarize the things that he laid out, and then he wraps up by giving an application. And we're going to just, again, hover over these middle verses of 3, or beginning verses of 3, to pull the context out. So, verse 7, and I'm speaking today about the surpassing value of the knowledge of Christ. Verse 7 says, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ." And I think if you're familiar with your scriptures, this sounds a whole lot like what Jesus said in various places, but Luke 4:14. 26, 27, 33. Let me read that just for sake of context. 14, 26 says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. 27, who does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." And down to 33. "So therefore, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions." We read kind of verses 4, 5, and 6, Paul going through the litany of his lineage, his education, his background, his position as a Pharisee. And after he spits all this out, he just kind of sounds off on it and says, "All those things which would have made me proud as a man, I count those as loss so that I could gain Christ." Think about that. And ask yourself this question. What in our life, what accolades in our own lives, what accomplishments, what great deal of things are we looking at and becoming prideful over? Do these things honor Christ? And furthermore, are we willing, as Jesus said, to lay these things aside so that we can gain Christ? It's not easy to do because flesh enjoys accolades. Flesh enjoys being recognized for accomplishments. Flesh enjoys achieving, meeting goals. But as he's about to say, the value in knowing Christ far exceeds any accomplishment he made in his life. Continuing, verse 8, and I'll go back to 7 a little bit. "More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." Let's talk a little bit about knowledge. There is an earthly knowledge. And I know many people in here will identify with what I'm about to say. We have people that when the topic of the Nebraska Huskers come up, they can engage you. You ask the wrong question, just one wrong question, you'll probably be in for an hour-long conversation. And why Tommy Frazier was so much better, and what his stats were from his freshman year on up. And, you engage with these people, you will have an hour-long conversation if you start off in the wrong spot. And forgive me for laughing, but sadly to say, we have the same situation going on with believers. When it's time to talk about things that are of interest to them, they will engage with you. But as the conversation maybe begins to shift about Scripture or the things the Lord or what He's doing in your life, you start getting that glazed over look from them. And kind of start... getting away from you. But knowledge. We need to have the knowledge of Christ. What does it mean to know? We're not talking about a mental acquisition. We're not talking about remembering facts. We're not talking about having an understanding of a historical events. Because everyone in this world that we live in, for the most part, can recount some facts about who Christ is. He was a historical figure, born in Bethlehem, born in a manger, Christmas Day, blah, 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 blah. But that's not what we're talking about. And that's not what's being said here in verse 8. The knowledge that he's talking about is a salvific type of knowledge. One that involves an intimate relationship with Christ and with the Father through Christ. This isn't a head knowledge. But salvation, truly, truly, salvation is about knowing Him. Knowing Him. Having relationship with Him. Jesus, in his, the as it's called, high priestly prayer, John 17, about verse 3, and I'm going to read this. You don't have to turn. I'll just go ahead and read it. And this, 17 verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Not a head knowledge, but truly, undoubtedly knowing Him. This is what salvation is about. And unfortunately, I have to contrast this with what Jesus says over in the 7th chapter of Matthew, verses 21, 22, and 23. And I always shudder just a little bit when I look over this passage, because it's very eye-opening and very serious. Matthew 7, starting at 21, says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles?'" 23. "And I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" This ought to give you a moment of pause. Each and every one of us in here, to make us examine our relationship. And it is, are we running off of a head knowledge? Are we running off of just facts that we've accumulated about who Jesus is? Or do we have a personal relationship with Him? Is the fruit of our life reflective of a relationship with Him? Because I know I don't, and I pray that no one in here wants to be told, "I never knew you. You and I never had relationship." And there will be much weeping and wailing. Lord have mercy. Now, I read also at the bottom of 8, the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. You know, this word here for rubbish in the Greek is skubalon. And you've may or may not be familiar with it, but in looking at the words, it's most often defined as dung. So you mean to tell me his pharisaical accomplishments, his genealogy, his circumcision on the 8th day, a Hebrew of Hebrews, he now looks at something as dishonorable as a pile of dung. And we all know what dung is, I hope. Compared to Christ, compared to the knowledge, the overall surpassing value of the knowledge of Christ, all the things that we hold on to should appear as dung to us. Skubalon. What can we replace that relationship with? What in this world is more valuable than knowing Christ as our Lord and Savior on a personal level? What could be? What would be? Just as I read earlier, if you don't hate your mother, your father, your brothers, your sister more than me, and that just means in a position, positionally speaking, doesn't mean that you have to have hatred for them, but it means, are you clinging more to these things than you are to Him? You can't be my disciple, He says. verse 9, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. We need to be found in him. We need to be found in him. And what does it mean to be found in him? It means we are wearing his righteousness, not our own, not our own good works. Because what will our good works look like in front of a holy and righteous God? Filth in his sight. He's reflecting on something he has wrote in other places, and I'm going to talk about Galatians 2:16. For by the works of the law is no man justified, but through faith in Christ Jesus. If we are building our faith system on how good of things that we do, or the number of good things that we do, or how amazing the things are we do, we're going to watch these works burn. And if we haven't established in our relationship a true and honest and real relationship with him, our works are not going to be the only thing that burn, unfortunately. We need to be found in him. Sadly, in many believers' lives, there is an attempt to replace Christ on the throne of our hearts with our own idols. We become proud of ourselves. And this, unfortunately, is what focusing on works does. Works instills us with pride, self-pride. And also it results in condemnation. Jeremiah in the 9th chapter, 23rd verse says, this is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man of his riches. Not of works. But it comes through the gift of faith. Moving on. Verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, and being conformed to his death. Are we getting a theme out of this? Paul is coming back again and again and again to these two things. Knowing him and being found in him. Because when we know him, that is a result of gaining Christ. And gaining Christ is the result of knowing him. In verse 10, we have then fellowship with his suffering and fellowship with his death, and know him in the power of his resurrection. I'll say as Paul does, we need to know him. We need to know him. And this also touches back on the cost of knowing him, being his disciple. We share in his suffering. We share in his persecution. He told his disciples, is the disciple greater than the master? No. The world hated me. And as a result, the world will hate you because you are a follower of me. Can we deal with that? Is our mind set on the things of heaven and being able to endure the persecution of being maligned, evilly spoken of, looked down on, being called holy rollers, Bible thumpers, even haters? Isn't it something how the world would look at the church when it calls them out on their sin and calls us as being hateful? Yet we're carrying good news. We are expressing the love of Christ to the lost and dying generation. We don't know who the elect are that he will bring forth. We don't know. But we have the privilege of the enterprise of salvation working in it. And so when we unleash the tiger from the cage and they start feeling convicted by the Holy Spirit, they want to bristle up. Oh, that's hate speech. I'm not doing this because I hate you. Quite the opposite. Quite the opposite. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, and being conformed to his death. All right, I need to wrap this up. I got 5 minutes. Paul, and especially as we wrap up in verse 11, was looking ahead to something that was about to take place. And this was the parousia of Christ. He was waiting for the moment, because he would not survive to see it, but he was certainly made alive to participate in the resurrection. Are you prepared? I want to know. I'm going to wrap this up with a couple of points and say simply this. I'm going to present a question to you that I came across while I was preparing for this message. And it quite simply is, the sad truth is, most Christians, most professing believers, have entered into a type of settlement with Christ in that they don't want the whole enchilada. We want Jesus, we want salvation, but that whole suffering and giving up and depending on him, I don't want that. They've shied away from being willing, like Paul says in 2 Corinthians, to be that wheat that falls to the ground and dies. You see, when you die to yourself, that means you live to Christ. When you're dead to yourself, the things of the world no longer have a hold on you because you're no longer a resident of this world, spiritually speaking. Are we willing, though, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, to follow him, to endure the hardship, to endure the persecution, to endure the rejection, and most importantly of all, say no to ourselves? Because I tell you what, as a believer, you expect, if you have read your Bible, you expect that people aren't going to like you for the name of Christ. But it's not so easy to lay down your own stuff. Maybe it's just me. Maybe I struggle. Maybe I'm the only one that struggles with laying my own self down. But I don't think so. Unfortunately, the sad thing is when you look in the spiritual lives of many believers, you find a landscape of towers that are incomplete and abandoned. Count up the cost, which is also in that passage in Mark 14. Before you build a tower, count up the cost of building that tower, then build it. Unfortunately, our brothers and sisters have got enthusiastic about serving, but then got distracted by their things. And so you look at their spiritual landscape, and there's all these false starts and all these attempts and all these things that are just left behind. Are we willing to die to ourselves? Have we counted up the cost? Are we willing, truthfully, ready and willing to be his disciple? And let me close with just this question. I got 2 minutes. Let me close with this question. And I ask this of my own self every day. What does the fruit of my own life reflect? Am I sowing seeds for my own benefit? Or have I taken what the Lord has given me and placed in me and putting myself aside and letting what he's done in me produce fruit? Ask yourselves that. And if you find that you are lacking, you remember that you're his child. And he gives us the benefit of a do-over. We can go back to that partially built tower that we abandoned years ago, that he's directed us into, and accomplish what he set out for us to accomplish. Be who he would have us to be. We're his children. When we fail, he doesn't kick us out of the house with a, you know, stick and a sling over our back. He doesn't do that. So, Father, I thank you just for the opportunity to share in your word with your people. Let us, Lord, be mindful that there's nothing in this life that will surpass the value of the knowledge of Christ. Make us over. Build us up where we're torn down. Strengthen us where we're weak. And let us be your church, the city on the hill that is the light of the world and the salt of the earth. We thank you for these things and for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Right on time. Ha. Yes. Thank you.
What happened to...